Take God's Word, your Bible, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We have received a very positive and encouraging response from this Straight Up series. I don't know how many people have either written or called or emailed or texted or just spoken to us personally, all of us who are preaching this series, and encouraged us to stand for the truth and continue to be straight up in the Word of God regarding these central issues, core issues in life. That's who we are as a church, and we're not going to change. We will continue to speak the Word of God in compassion and conviction, and we believe in that God will bless beyond what we could possibly imagine. I can't imagine someone going to church and waiting to hear the opinion of men. We want to know, does God have anything to say, especially regarding these important issues in life? Now, in all of life, we are looking for balance. Blessed are the balanced. And it's certainly true concerning issues of ethics, how we behave, what we do with our lives, and certainly regarding how we respond and relate to others. The title of this message, Is It Right to Say You're Wrong?, indicates that we have a message that is very positive, but it's also very provocative. Because clearly the Scripture tells us that some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are true and some things are false. Some religions are true, one religion is true, and other religions are false. Now, we are looking for that balance which brings us grace and truth, mercy and judgment. Paul the Apostle in Philippians 1:9, don't turn to it, just listen. It says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That's love, that our love would continue to grow. But love is not sappy or sentimental. Real love, God's love, is to grow with knowledge and all discernment. So we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, this is Jesus speaking, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye?" Maybe the congregation chuckled at the humor of Christ at this point, the hyperbole that Jesus offered. He said, "You hypocrite, first take the log, the plank, the 2x4 out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Then note this, here's the balance. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn their attack to you." Would you be surprised if I told you today that the most popular verse in our culture, the most well-known and oft-repeated Bible verse by the rank and file in our society is not John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." No, no. The verse that is most often stated is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Who are you to judge me, man? Who are you to tell me what is right and what is wrong? Remember, Jesus said, "Judge not." Now we know why this is a popular verse among the worldlings. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person in their natural state, apart from a relationship with Christ, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually, and here's a word that we're going to be using often, discerned. discernment. The natural person has no spiritual discernment or recognition or the ability to discriminate or evaluate spiritual truth. But we are certainly, as Christians, reprimanded by unbelievers so often if we dare to say something is right, something is wrong, or especially if we dare to say what you're doing is wrong. We live in a world of tolerance. True is whatever you believe true to be. And tolerance is the idea that every person's opinion or idea or worldview or religion is of equal value. Sometimes Bible-believing Christians are accused of saying that we have a monopoly on the truth. Have you ever heard that one? You Christians are so arrogant that you think you're the only ones that know what is right and what is wrong. However, we know we don't know everything. We need to state that up front. We never claim that we know everything. All truth is from God. Only God knows everything. We have limited intelligence and understanding. As the scripture says, now on this side of eternity, we see through a mirror vaguely or darkly. We have finite understanding. But on the other hand, we do believe God has spoken to us in the Bible, that God has given us a clear, authoritative word in the scriptures, and supremely, He has given us that word in Jesus Christ. So, while we don't know all the truth, we don't know everything that there is to know, and one until the other side, we do know the one who does know everything. And we have access. We have access through the Spirit of God and the Word of God to total truth. And while we are respectful of those who have a different viewpoint or a different value or a different opinion, we cannot, we must not deny our faith. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That is, we are to fight for the faith. And when we come to speak regarding the debates of the culture and ethical and moral dilemmas and so on, we should show up and speak straight up with conviction and compassion. So what did Jesus mean then when he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? Now remember, this is in the context of the greatest message ever delivered, and it was given by Jesus himself. You most likely know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is the worldview of God given to us in Christ. Jesus describes the Christian ethic and behavior on the Sermon on the Mount, how we are to live our lives. And so in verse 1 of Matthew 7, when he says, "Judge not," he literally and actually means, get this, condemn not. Condemn not. Condemn not. It does not mean that we have no opinion, that we have no convictions, that we have no values or viewpoints. We certainly do. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, "But test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." Certainly, as Christians, we are to test and evaluate and differentiate and discriminate and determine what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is false, what is genuine and what is phony. Jesus himself gave strong judgments against hypocrisy and phoniness and false religion and anything that did not honor God. So when Jesus says, as we so often hear repeated, judge not, it doesn't mean don't have an opinion, don't have a conviction. What it means, as we're going to see in this message, is do not condemn, because God alone is the judge. But it does mean we are to make a distinction between truth and error. A distinction between truth and error. I'm calling this message, is it right to say you're wrong? And the answer is yes. Why? Because there is a distinction, get this, between truth and error. If you're looking for the first point, that's it. There is a distinction. We are to discriminate between truth and error. There are, people don't like this word, but there are dogmatic distinctives of the Christian faith. Maybe you would prefer the word essentials. Those things which are not peripheral, but those things which are absolutely essential. Not the incidentals, not the secondary things, but those first things. These truths that unify all believers. Many are looking for unity in the church today. What unifies all true believers? I mentioned these grounds and essentials. Number one, the authority of the Bible. The authority of the Bible. That the Bible is absolutely true and true absolutely. We gave a message earlier on the Word of God and the fact that you can trust the Bible. But without the authority of the Bible, its infallibility and its inerrancy, you have no ground for truth. You have no right to claim anything other than an opinion. So when we speak the Word of God, and it is our responsibility to take the Word of God and to clearly understand it as best by the Spirit of God that we can, to clarify it and to proclaim it. The authority of the Bible brings us together. But not only that, the deity of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. Not the Christ that someone imagines, but the Christ of the Bible. The real Jesus. Jesus is second to none. In fact, you can't put Jesus on any other list with any other human being. He is the one and only Savior. And so what brings us together as Christians is the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the God-man, the man-God, the one and only Savior, Lord, and God, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, human opinion would tell you Jesus is who you conceive him to be, or Jesus is who you want him to be, or how many times do we hear things like, well, my Jesus would do this, or, well, I like Jesus, but I like so-and-so as well, naming another religious teacher or leader or so on. I think Jesus was a prophet, and on we go. But the deity of Christ is essential. Without Christ, I've said it again and again and again, we have no Christianity. Christianity is not a cause or a creed or a conformity. It is Christ and Christ alone. Thirdly, the exclusivity of the gospel. You say, what do you mean the exclusivity of the gospel? Meaning that there is one gospel and there is one Savior. It's been said that Jesus is not the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. It is narrow and it is conceived to be bigoted. And the problem with many people is the idea that this truth would be this narrow. But God has revealed himself in Christ. He has given us a gospel that is clear. And we must not sacrifice uncertain truth, listen to this, for an uncertain we must not sacrifice an unconditional truth for an uncertain unity. And by that I mean we can't just get together and say, oh, we all believe something and therefore we're all going to heaven. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, you do what you think is right, I'll do what I think is right, and we'll all have a Merry Christmas. Or whatever holiday you choose to recognize. That's the spirit and the mentality of the world. But if you believe the Bible, the authority of the Bible, if you believe in the deity of Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, then it follows that you would believe in the exclusivity of the gospel. That Christ and Christ alone is Savior. And then there's the morality of faith and witness, that there is in response to faith a behavior, a way of living. And God has given us instruction and teaching in His Word as to how we should behave. That there is a right and a wrong. That God has given us commandments that we are to keep and to obey. What I'm saying here is that while we are respectful of others' opinions, everyone has a right to their opinion, but you do not have the right to your own truth if Jesus is who He claimed to be. There is one truth, and we are to guard the deposit of truth according to the Scripture. We are to treasure and defend the truth. And we must not tolerate disobedience. We must not tolerate denial of the faith in any way at the express witness of just getting along. Some would suggest that we water down the message for the sake of our witness. Don't be too hard. Don't be too straight up. Don't be so dogmatic, because that's going to run people off. Well, you know what? We find the very opposite. If you are clear on the gospel, God blesses His Word. The Lord Jesus, when He's lifted up, will draw all unto Himself. Have you seen that commercial? The guys are in the plane, they're getting ready to jump out of the plane, and the one guy says, Are you sure you made up the parachute just right? And the guy looks at him, he goes, probably. Now look, before you jump out of a plane, you better know the parachute is right. And I believe people respect us not when we get up and say, this is what I believe, probably. Or this is how to go to heaven, maybe. Or this is what the Bible says, we think. No, we come with a clarion call, with a voice of confidence, not based upon our own opinion, but the Word of God. And yes, we do believe that there is truth and there is error. And it is the responsibility of every Christian to take the Word of God and respond to the truth of God's Word, and every person as well. But there's a second distinction that we must make. This is why we believe it's right to say someone is wrong. And that is, we are to make a distinction between right and wrong. Let me repeat. Do not condemn, as Jesus says in verse 1, does not mean that we're not to live according to the highest of biblical standards and behavior. Our ethics are to be clearly Christian, and discernment is definitely needed, desperately needed in this condition, in this situation. Now, Jesus went on to say in this passage, as we read, using the humorous hyperbole, that it's wrong to focus on the speck, the piece of lint or sawdust in your brother's eye, when you have a plank in your own eye. We live in a hypercritical, condemning culture, and it's epidemic, from political talk to sports talk. We hear it in the media. We hear this hypercriticism in families, which is so destructive. We have it in churches. People that are just constantly looking for the opportunity to find fault in somebody else or something else. Like the person who said, I believe my spiritual gift is the gift of criticism. And there is a hardening of the attitudes and a harshness in speech that is destructive in churches, in homes, in neighborhoods, communities, and nation and the world. So it is a fact that Jesus is saying that we are to be discriminatory and make moral choices, but to be a hypocrite is immoral. Jesus is saying, don't be self-righteous. Don't be censorious in your spirit or condemning in your attitude. We are to season our speech always with grace and mercy and truth. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So always our judgment, our discrimination of right and wrong, true and false, should be accompanied by the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of love and mercy and forgiveness. We must never attempt to judge a person's heart or motives. Why? We can't know them. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can ultimately judge. That's why Jesus said, condemn not, judge not in this way, because only God can judge. Listen to Romans 2:16. On that day, when according to my gospel, this is the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. But according to the gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now, he does judge, but he alone, on that day, when all the results are in, when life has been lived, then God and God alone will be the judge. Same thing is recorded 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So we leave to God the matters of the heart. We leave to God the secrets of the soul. God and God alone is the judge. And we should always, always temper our thoughts and our actions towards others with love. 1 Corinthians 13, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And just as God's love never fails, his love is an everlasting love. When we speak words of truth, when we speak words of right and wrong, and this is right and this is wrong, it should always be tempered with the mercy and the love and the grace of God. I have an acrostic, T-H-I-N-K. Think before you speak and offer criticism of someone else and their actions. Think. Number one, is it true? Often what we call discernment is merely our opinion. Or it could be innuendo or slander or gossip. So ask yourself, is it true? Secondly, is it helpful? Does it build the person up? Does it offer a person a hand up or a fist down? Is what I'm saying an offering as a judgment, as a discrimination, as a way of living? Am I doing this in order to be helpful, or am I just putting people down? I, what does that stand for? Before I offer something that is of criticism, is it interesting? No, not interesting. Some things are interesting that shouldn't be repeated. No, is it inspiring? Is it uplifting? Is it biblical, and does it point people to Christ and his love and his restoration? N, is it necessary? One of the common characteristics of the critical fault finder is that he focuses on matters of little importance. You know, Is it really necessary to deal up front with this issue if it's of secondary importance, if it is not of vital spiritual interest? So often people get all worked up and critical about things that don't matter. Is it really necessary that you have this attitude or take this action? And then K, of course, would be, is it kind? Is it kind? We're to humble ourselves. And that's why we're to get the speck out of our own eyes, look in the mirror, get the speck out of our own eyes before we try to yank the plank out of somebody else's eye. We should be harder on ourselves than we are on others. Get your own focus right. Get your own life right before you attempt to deal with someone else. Now, having said all of that, it is still true that we are to practice biblical separation in our life and in our lifestyles. There is a right, there is a wrong. So in terms of our entertainment values, in terms of our media consumption, in terms of our language, in terms of our business practices and ethics, according to the way that we operate our money and our family relationships, in any area of life given to us in Scripture that displeases God and dishonors His name, we are to separate ourselves from the world. Who do we hear today preaching on separate yourself from the world, as the Bible tells us? But it's impossible to make a difference in the world if we're not different. And the church or the Christian that does the least amount of good for the world is the church or the Christian that is most like the world. We are to be different. Yes, we preach on sin and salvation without apology. Yes, we must confront in order to change. A psychologist will tell you that you can't change something until you confront something in your life. So the Word of God confronts us. And we don't need to be moving the lines here and there about what's right and wrong. We're good at that. Sort of like you've probably heard the story of the two brothers. They were wicked. They were violent. They were immoral. They were drunkards. And one of those brothers died. And so the other brother went to a local minister and said, I'll give you $1,000 to do my brother's funeral if you'll call him a saint. So the preacher said, done deal. Got up before the congregation at the funeral that day. He said, "You, everybody in this room knows this man in this casket was an immoral man. He was a drunkard. He was sorry, one of the sorriest men in this town. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Now, if you start comparing yourself to someone else, you can always move the lines around as to what is right and what is wrong. But as Dr. Henry Brandt, the founder of Christian biblical counseling in our generation, told me one time, and I shared it with our children so often they can repeat it backwards and forwards, it's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. We are to make a distinction in our lives, and yes, in our judgments, between what is right and what is wrong. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil." That's clear, isn't it? Christians are not soft on sin. We're not gullible. We're not indulgent to whatever somebody does or believes. There is a distinction that we make between right and wrong. One final thing briefly. We're to make a distinction between what is true religion and false religion. You notice in this passage of Scripture that we read that Jesus referred there in the last verse that there are hogs, pigs, and dogs. Now that's a judgment, wouldn't you say? If Jesus is saying someone is a hog and someone is a dog, and the dogs are not like our little beagle boys that play in our backyard. The dogs that he was talking about were mangy cur street dogs that were mean and violent and angry. So to be called a dog was a bad thing. So when Jesus said, there are hogs and dogs, don't cast your pearls before pigs, he's making a judgment. And what is the judgment between true religion and false religion? Between what is authentic and what is not authentic? Later on in verse 15, you can scan down to verse 15, he speaks of those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, devouring the flock of God. No wonder the scripture says in 1 John 4:1 that we are to test every spirit to see if these spirits, these religious practices and religious beliefs and so on, are of God. And he went on to say, John did, who was the beloved disciple, he went on to say that anything that is not of Jesus Christ is not of God. So there's a difference between true religion and false religion. I've discovered throughout life that the majority is not always right. There's a consensus in the church today and even in the culture that we should eliminate conviction, downplay doctrine, soften our appeal, and never try to persuade, or that is, convert anybody. Just let people alone. Leave people alone. And the religion of America is, why can't we just get along? Why can't we just all unify and hold hands and sing, "We Are the World"? By the way, that's the religion of the last days. That's the religion of the Antichrist, who will consolidate his evil government based around a false prophet and a false religion. Jesus said the majority is not always right. Beware of false prophets who preach a different gospel or a different Jesus. Revelation 2:2, Jesus commended the church there. He said, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." Yes, we should make a distinction between true prophets and false prophets, true religion and false religion. And the final word is given to us here in Matthew 7, scan down again to verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" That's religion, but it's false religion. Those who profess to know God but deny his power. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So there is a faith that is true and there is a faith that is false. And you have to make up your mind based on the Word of God as to what is true and what is false. God has given us the Spirit of God in order to help us interpret the Word of God, that we, the church of God, the people of God, should live in a generation that does not understand truth, that has itching ears, that wants to hear things that are pleasing and profitable, but not things that are powerful and persuasive. So judge not. Let God be the judge. But in the meantime, yes, make a difference between truth and error. Yes, make a difference between right and wrong. And yes, make a distinction, make the difference, a discrimination between what is a true prophet and what is a false prophet. Your very life and eternity depends on it.